All too often, especially when there were Christian bookstores still around, you would walk in and you would think that Christianity, by the way that it is packaged, way that it is advertised, and dare I even say the way that it is sold, is watered down to God has a wonderful plan for you, a plan to give you hope, a future, and prosper you. Now, that is a biblical text. It's not the gospel. But they take that and even continue to add upon that text and say, come to Christ and you will live your best life now. You will be healthy and wealthy and wise if you're obedient unto God and you follow the program that is laid out. But even in solid doctrinal Bible preaching churches, quite frankly, we tend to often shrink back on speaking the truth that there is a cost to following Jesus. That first example I gave of Christianity that's often sold and packaged in a way is not found in the Bible. Christ, as we've seen in the Word here, says, you come and follow me, there will be persecution and hatred. Now, nobody comes and that be the front billboard in your Christian bookstore or online in your churches. It's tough when Jesus speaks in this manner, when he speaks directly, that a call to come with him is to salvation and that he is our friend and that he loves us and he does have a plan for us, but it may not be the way we think it should be. And often it'll be a plan that calls us to suffer and, dare I say, die for him. Matthew 16 says, 24 to 26, you can just hear these words. This is one example of when Christ said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses it for my sake will find it. And listen to these words. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? And what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. It might be a nice on a t-shirt, it might be a nice slogan, but taking up your cross is death. Death to self and death physically. The sign of the cross was a torture and for the lowly to come and experience. Being willing to suffer for Christ is part of the call to come to Christ. But we don't like to lead with that lest people be scared off. When Jesus himself never worried about that. He even asked the disciples, is this too much for you? You going to leave with them? And Peter gave the words that we need to give. Where would we go? You've got the words of eternal life. But do you ever stop and think about just how real this challenge in John 15 became to these disciples who were once cowards, who were once very sinful in decisions they made, and yet when the coming of the Holy Spirit comes, these men were changed. You see, John died of extreme old age, and Judas Iscariot hung himself. But I want you to hear the rest. Peter was crucified head down. Andrew died on a cross. James was thrown from a pinnacle of the temple and beaten to death with a club. Bartholomew was flayed. That means his skin was removed while he was alive. James, son of Zebedee, was beheaded. Thomas was run through the body with a lance. Philip was hanged with a pillar. Thaddeus was shot to death with arrows. And Simon died on a cross. Hey, Christ, this ain't a very good sales pitch. So this message that Christ gave in these hours before his crucifixion, it had lasting impact. It had lasting implications. We come to this text today where Jesus is very explicit, and these are words that often cause us to shrink and to shudder. But the world hates you, disciple, and they're going to persecute you. And I just read a list of how it ended for most of them. John died of old age. The others of these 11 that was hearing this message would suffer greatly, be persecuted, to its fullest extent and die for the cause of Christ. This is a sobering section because it's not just for the 11 disciples. This isn't plan B that we get now. We don't get the holiday version. We don't get the vacation version. Christ still has the same call for us as Covenant Church and for us as individuals. Because this is his plan for his friends whom he loved and laid his life down for. We've seen in the farewell discourse, have we not, that he just called his disciples friends. He shows the interconnectedness of love and friendship and how his disciples are to live as how they have been loved by him. And that Christ's love for them is sacrificial, intimate, and special. But now look at verse 17. He says, these things I command you so that you will love one another. But he makes a sharp transition. Verse 18a and 19. The world hates Christians because they're not a part of the world. Look here with me. Jesus makes a sharp change by saying these words. If the world hates you. The if in this statement is not one of doubt. If it happens, it may happen, it may not. This is not a possibility. No, this is an indicative statement of one of certainty in which Jesus speaks. This is a guarantee. This is an objective fact. Jesus said, you can bank on it. And again, I've already given you the end of the story of how they died. So Christ didn't tell them anything that didn't happen. He warned them. And did you see these brave men thought that this message was worth dying for? You see, it's also worth noting from the beginning, if you are a friend and a disciple of Jesus, and you confess Christ here today, Christian, the world's going to hate you. I didn't say dislike you, tolerate you, put up with you for a little while. No, they hate you. And if this seems off character, I'm just preaching the text. But it's the message for today. This is reality. But who is this world that Jesus is referring to? We need to be in context of what he's speaking here. And in context with the disciples, he's talking about the fallen world in which they live. The very structure and system is sin fallen. That's the world. And it can be traced all the way back to the sin of Adam, with the world leader being none other than Satan himself. That proto-evangelium, the first gospel call in Genesis 3:15 comes for this reason right here. God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Crushing the head of the serpent is the outcome. But see, you hear the words there, enmity. There's antagonism. There is animosity. There is hostility. Between who? Between the offspring of God and Satan. Between the redeemed and the rebellious. Between the Christian and the non-Christian. Between friends and enemies. Satan and his followers of men and women, boys and girls who are dead in their sins. They roam around. They're ready to steal, kill, and destroy. Brothers and sisters, the world hates God. It hates the word of God. It hates the law of God, and it hates the people of God. And the problem we had been lulled to sleep with in this country and in our culture is we think it's neutral, that there's some neutrality, that there's God and sinner, and then there's this area in between that's neutral. There's no neutrality. Jesus doesn't make any bones for neutrality here. It is hatred or it's the love of God. You see, but what is the driving force here behind the hatred of the world? What the disciples themselves would face and who he loved and called friends and told them they were going to love and to show a love to a world that hates them. What was it that really causes this anger and this hatred, as Jesus says here? They're not a part of the world. You're in it, but you're not of it. Jesus, he originated that statement. Because he says in verse 19, look with me, if you were of the world would love you as its own. No truer words have ever been spoken. Five times in verse 19, John repeats the words of the word world. drawing sharp distinction between in and of the world being and being in and of Christ. The world loves its own. If someone is of the world, it can expect love and attention of the world. Just say the things the world says and you will be loved. Just act the way the world acts. Just live up to its standards and you will be well received and you will be lauded. It's a conformity that it demands, and in return it offers its worldly love. And again, this is the use of phileo love. This is one of affection and passion. This is one that's up and down and all around. It's how Christ is using it. It's one that is a love of self. He said, if you were of the world would phileo you. Oh, it would have affections for you. It would have great passion for you. It has plans for you. It has plans for your future. Oh, the world has plans and a love for you. And don't you dare challenge it, though, because this is a love of self and sin and evil. It's a love of autonomy. It's a love of no restraints. It's where we're all our own God. What is truth? My truth, your truth. We all have a truth. This is the world's love it has for you. Follow your sinful heart and the passions wherever it leads you. No matter how depraved or sick or immoral, just follow your heart. Yet the word says, the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know? Well, don't say the word. That's the world. If you challenge the status quo and you be different from the world and its ways, then you'll be subject to its wrath. Think about how people in general, let's just use some common worldly things and how it angers people when you challenge the status quo. I'm going to use some old examples here. Today, the umbrella, when people carry an umbrella out because it's raining or snowing, nobody gets upset. That's a normal part of our life. But when Jonas Hanway first tried to introduce the umbrella into England, walking down the street, he was pelted with dirt and stone. He was persecuted that someone would dare carry an umbrella. Foolish, because you know why? He challenged the status quo. He didn't go along with the crowd. Aristides of Athens, he lived during Athens' golden era and was an outstanding man. He was known as the just, yet he was banished from Athens. Why, you might ask? Well, one person who voted to banish him was questioned. He said, because I'm tired of hearing him always called the just. Who does he think he is? And lastly, a third illustration, Socrates, known as the human gadfly, one who challenges the status quo. Again, he's always calling upon others to examine themselves and to think deeply, but for this they hated him and killed him. William Barclay, a commentator, he said, to put it to its widest, the world always suspects nonconformity. And the world likes a pattern. It likes to be able to label a person, to classify them, and to put them in a pigeonhole. And anyone who does not conform to the pattern will certainly meet trouble. Being different from the world is the problem, folks. And if I've given you how the world reacts to an umbrella, a just man, and a challenging philosopher, if that can bring so much hate, how much more will the world and its minions be angered at God and His design for men and women and for this world? You know why? Because God didn't ask for suggestions. He didn't ask what we thought. He makes no apologies for His word. It is exclusive in its demand. It is exclusive in its salvation. It is not one way to heaven. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Him. There is one true and living God. Who are you to tell me? God, this is what He says. This is what He says to His disciples. Jesus plainly states that the disciples are not of the world because they've been chosen out of the world. Did you catch this? This is the reason people hate them. Let that statement sink in. Because Christ has chosen sinners who are deserving of His wrath and shown His grace and mercy and pleasure upon them. He's elected these people and chosen them. This is why they're hated. As alarming as that sounds, we should not be shocked at the hatred of the world towards the things of God, because it is inevitable. He said that you are not of the world, you've been chosen out of the world, and this is why they hate you. You were picked on Christ's team, to use that sports analogy, and that makes people mad. They don't want to be on His team, but they're mad you're on His team. It's simply the grace of God found in Jesus that makes this world see red with anger and spew hatred. Did we get this? Here's what makes people mad, that there's the grace of God. You see, but grace is not good until you recognize the position you're in. And this is what makes the world upset. You are a sinner in need of God's grace, or you will face eternal punishment before a holy God. They hate that. You see, but we have to be very careful how we handle this message, because to be chosen by Christ should not puff us up or to make us arrogant people who looks mockingly at the world, celebrating the fact that our world is going to hell in a handbasket. That should not be our response. It should make us the most humble people, the most worshipful people, and to help us to know how to minister in a world that hates God. Because if they hate you, they hated him first. If you're taking the message of Christ, they're going to hate that message. But we must not be people who allow the hatred to come inside of us. We must preach and pray and love our enemies. As he said, love in which the love that we have been shown. This is the high cost of following Jesus. Dying to our natural inclination to hate and retribution. That's the hard part. And it doesn't get easier. Look at the last part of verse 18. He says there, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Remember, he's told us this. And now in verse 20, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. Jesus reminding them, pointing back to John 13, verse 16, I'll read these words to you, where Jesus has told them, truly, truly, I say to you, a servant's not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Jesus grounds the expectation of hatred using the lesser to the greater. If the master was hated, so will the servant. If they hated the sinless one, they're going to hate the sinner saved by grace. If they hated the one who had no inconsistencies, they're going to hate the ones who are inconsistent in our walk and yet saved by grace. Jesus is very direct and very plain. Again, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Jesus was persecuted and suffered. His disciples needed to be aware of this and what was coming. They thought that night when he hung on the cross was the climax of the difficulty. It was not. I don't care who you are and how much trust you have. These are sinners saved by grace. When you're hung upside down, nailed to a cross, it is not easy. When they ripped your skin off piece by piece while you were alive, that is not easy. That is not pleasant. This is not a Hallmark made for movie where in the end everybody kisses and makes up and everybody's happy. This is not easy to watch family members. Yet Christ did not call them to something that he himself did not model, because he is the only one who didn't deserve to be hung on a cross. This is the high calling of following Christ in our culture. That we should be aware that we're going to be persecuted and suffer. Now, I think it's very important here, lest we become imbalanced or, dare I say, arrogant of the right understanding of the pure persecution that Jesus is describing. I want to say what it's not before we get more specific. This is not a persecution that comes from you being a loudmouth, antagonistic jerk. Okay? That's not what it's saying here. It's not for acting foolishly, for doing things just for kicks to say, but then Jesus, speaking out of sinful passions. It's not responding or seeking to defend ourselves and defend the name of Christ through sinful measures. We can't say, well, the end justifies the means. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying act sinful and then tack Jesus on at the end and he'll bless it. That's not what the persecution is here. This is a persecution that comes from not living according to the word, to the world, but instead living according to the word of God, standing with Jesus and for Jesus. Now, that's enough trouble brought on to you before we bring our own sin and craziness into the equation. I could probably get an amen, but we as Christians sometimes are our own worst testimony. But that doesn't mean we sit back on the bench, we seek forgiveness, and we get back into the game of God calls us to be in. But we must be aware of how we live our lives. You see, but I want, and young kids here today, high school, college, middle school, I want you to hear now when we look at this, what does this persecution look like? The young adults in the room here, When you say, I'm going to stand for Jesus and I'm going to follow Christ, there is a cost involved. And I want you to hear this. You may be challenged and persecuted because you believe that sex isn't for every boyfriend and girlfriend you have, but is between man and woman in marriage. You may be persecuted when you don't participate in pornography and laugh and think it's neutral and something that doesn't have ramifications. Brothers and sisters, and this is for the girls too, it has lasting ramifications. But you might be persecuted when everybody's got their phone out in the locker room looking and laughing and you have to be different. There's a cost to following Jesus. There's a cost when you say, I'm attracted to this boy or I'm attracted to this girl, but they're not a believer and I can't go any farther. We're not called to missionary date and to change people. You are to trust God. It might make you different. It might come with a cost. You might have to stand up and be persecuted because you won't participate in alcohol to a drunken level until you're of age to even handle that. To participate in drugs and lying and cheating and disobeying your parents and lying and sneaking out. Yeah, you might be different. So you see, it's great to say that Christ loved you and he died for you, and he did and he does. But there's a cost living in this world. You're going to be challenged in the classroom, if you haven't already, that evolution is how we got here, or some big bang in this, instead of God really did and says what he says in the book of Genesis. You're going to be mocked and made fun of because you believe that God really brought Jonah out of a well and walked through a parted water, and that a Savior actually died and rose again. You're going to be challenged that there's only two sexes. There's male and female. But you're going to be in a place where transgender and all these other issues are thrown in your face. I have substituted at an elementary school, and a fourth grader was already talking about these things. Don't pretend it's not coming for our children. There is a cost to following Christ. That there's going to be challenge, that marriage is anything you define it as. No, it is between man and woman alone. I don't say this because it's easy, but you're going to probably be left out. You're going to be made fun of. You're going to be mocked. They're going to think that you're better than them. You're not better. You just know the better way. And you know the better Savior. And it's not this world, but it's Christ Jesus our Lord. But I'm not here to tell you, you might not lose friends. And then again, you might. You might even lose opportunities. But guess what, brothers and sisters? You don't have to take it from me. But you're in good company because Christ Jesus was mocked. He was hated. He was abandoned by those he was closest to. He was betrayed by the one he chosen. But I'm here to tell you right now, if you guys don't get anything, you hear me, young folks in here. You don't give in. You don't give in to the world and its ways because it will not satisfy you. You give in and walk the way of the world, it will lead you to nothing but despair and disappointment and heartache. But if you've already walked in one of those paths and you've shrunk back, we have a forgiving Savior who loves you and will enable you to stand in the midst of this. It will enable you to stand even in the midst of hatred and persecution. That's the Savior who's called you to follow him. You will have a cross that you all bear, and some will be different from others. But brothers and sisters, you do not shrink back from Christ Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And he will enable you. When you're at your weakest, you cry out to him. He will never leave you nor forsake you. But let's not pretend that today that this is only an issue for our young children, our college age kids, our young marrieds, whoever it may be. Because I had a talk in men's fellowship with men who are facing these same situations in the workforce where they're being challenged for holding Christian beliefs, being called hate speech. And being encouraged to give credence and sign off on the dotted line of things of this world. I don't have the answers, and it's not going to be easy, but I don't know what else to say, but will we compromise or will we stand? When you're backed into a corner to believe things that are unbiblical, will you stand? I hope it never comes to this, but it may cost you a job. It may cost you friends. It may cost comfort and anything else in lifestyle. But even if you lose all that, they can't take Christ. And if it happens, we're in good company because we're pushing against the darkness. Darkness needs the light. But even if you're out of the workforce, you're retired, you're older, whatever your station in life is, brothers and sisters, persecution has come, and in a greater manner over these last year, and it's going to continue to come for his church and his people. I ask this question seriously. Covenant Church, what are you going to do? What are we going to do? Are we going to stand upon the rock of our salvation and not bend and break? This is why Christianity is not a lone sport. It is not the lone ranger Christianity. We need the body of Christ. Because when you're weak, then I'm going to be strong. And when I'm strong, you might be weak, and vice versa. Even Moses needed someone to prop his hands up. Who's going to prop their hands up if we're afraid and we're running in fear of the Lord? Jake made the statement, I'm going to give him credit. Sometimes our fear of death has made people so scared in this world we live in now that they have fear of living. We don't need to fear because we have Christ. But as adults, it's a challenge, man. I don't want to see any of my brothers and sisters who are working in hostile work environments. We need to pray in that manner because you're going to be persecuted. What about when they say that worship is forbidden or they censor us? I can talk tough now, but man, what if they censor us? We're going to stand strong. I need somebody there with me, pushing me, walking with me. And you do too. And I've painted a gloomy picture, have I not? But Christ says this. Well, if they kept my word, they're going to keep yours too. God always has a people. God always has a remnant, does he not? And he's going to keep them faithful. And that's what I want you to see here. The disciples responded to the call of Christ, and 11 of them thought that this call was worth it. And God's message today is just as relevant, and I will go to war with any of you. I will stand with you, but I cannot stand alone, and you cannot stand alone, because we are prone to fear, to doubt, to shaking. But together, as Christ's disciples in Christ's church, we can stand. Lastly, look at this here in verses 18 through 20, or excuse me, 21 through 22 here. The world hates Christians because the world does not know the Father. We can sum up this entire problem with the world. When you look at it and say, what's going on? The hate Jesus and his Christians show is the world doesn't know God the Father. He said, but all these things, this hatred and persecution, they do on account of me. This sinful arrogance and ignorance that they have towards Jesus because they don't know him. The Father who sent me, Jesus said, the people are no different now than they were in Jesus' day. They don't know God. And yet Jesus says they have no excuse. Look here in verse 22. He said, if I'd not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. Again, in this original audience, he's talking to the Jews that the Savior had come. He said, but if I hadn't come, they wouldn't be guilty of the sin. Now, let's be real careful what Jesus is saying here. He's not saying that if he had not come, the Jews would have been sinless people and everything would have been great. No, what he's saying here, he's making a very strong statement about the danger of rejecting Jesus and his word. He's speaking of the sin of outright rejection of Christ and his word. The full revelation of God was spoken and the full revelation of God came in the flesh and they rejected him. They don't know the Father. So how are they going to know the Son? They heard the sermons Jesus preached and they rejected him. They denied the truth and turned their back on him. This is the most serious and fatal sin, is to reject Jesus Christ but not taking him at his word. It's blasphemy against the Spirit when the Spirit works through the word and we reject it. And that's what the world's done. It's cast it off, all things, and rejected it. He said, but they're without excuse for their sin. And they're exposed. Are they not? Think about that. I think about being exposed by the Word of God and a story that Pastor Ironside, tells a story to illustrate this. You've probably heard it. When they were doing a mission to inland Africa, many of the missionaries went in. And the wife of the African chief happened to visit the mission station. The missionary had a little mirror hung up on his tree outside his home, and a woman happened to glance in it. She'd come straight out of a pagan environment. She'd never seen the hideous paint she put on her face or her hardened features or the life of lived the way she lived. Now, gazing at her own face, she was startled. She asked the missionary, Who's that horrible looking person inside the tree? Because it was hanging on a tree. He said, it's not the tree. The glass is reflecting your own face. She could not believe it until she was holding the mirror in her hand when she said, I must have this glass. How much will you sell it for? Well, he didn't want to sell his mirror, but he didn't want to cause a fight, so he sold it to avoid trouble. Freely she and fiercely she looked at this mirror and said, I will never have this mirror make faces at me again. She threw it down and broke it to pieces. You see the connection here? Men and women, boys and girls, the world hates Christ and the Bible for the same reason. The word of Christ reveals what is true about us. It's what reveals to us what is true of God and ourselves. It is a mirror that holds up God's law, and we see, man, I'm ugly. I'm ugly. It's worse than I thought. You see, but what the world tries to do is often like this lady. Well, I'll just smash the mirror, and now the ugly's gone. Well, I'm going to get rid of Christ and his word, and the ugly will be gone. But we confess every week that the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. So the world and Satan and his followers seeking to smash the word of God to remove the truth think that ignorance is bliss. Ugly is ugly. Like my dad used to say, beauty is skin deep, but ugly is to the bone. And brothers and sisters, sin is to the core. It is to the bone. And denying the word of God is not the way to life. And so we see this rejection. And Christ says in verse 23, whoever hates me hates my Father also. Further reminder that the world does not know God the Father. And then verse 24 is fascinating. He said, if I had done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. Again, he said the words, now it's the works. The words and the works of Christ are testifying today that man is in need of a Savior. The Jews were guilty, and the reason for their guilt is because they have seen and heard and both hated me and my Father. They looked Jesus in the eye. They saw the miracles performed, rejected it, and worse, they attributed it to who? Satan. They attributed the works to Satan. Unforgivable sin left in ourselves. He said, but the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. Is that not shocking that the hatred of the Jews at the time was the fulfillment of God's word? Psalm 35:19, Psalm 69:4. He said this with expectation that we as his believers could expect the same treatment. Notice the hatred that he describes here. It's without cause. You can't figure it out by watching the news or the world or checking the weather. There's one place that can help you understand this, and it's the Bible. It's the word of Christ. But often this persecution will come without cause. It'll sneak up and you'll think, why? I've done nothing. And that's where Christ says, you're absolutely right. Sometimes it's simply the overflow of the evil that has been stored up inside of the sinful. The name of Jesus elicits a response like no other name in history. No other name causes this type of division. Dear Christian, the world hates you. But it hates you because it hates Jesus. But dear Christian, our Savior loves you. And that nothing in this world that you walk through, that you face, can change that. Nothing this world offers is worth trading in this love of Christ to you. So I leave you with this question today. Is following Christ worth the cost? I wish I could answer it for Mason. I wish I could answer it for Audrey, and I knew, but I can't. I can preach a Christ and pray a Christ and share and teach, but they have to decide if the cost is worth it, and so do you. Will you continue with Christ? He is a great Savior who will lead us. It's a question we must each answer, and I pray that your answer is after today, once again, a resounding yes. Yes today, yes tomorrow, and yes forevermore. And it's in Christ's name we preach, pray, and live. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are